I'm going to go into exactly kind of what happened, but I want to share a scripture, a couple scriptures first. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives even unto the death. The power of the testimony, giving God the glory and ministering to the church, that they can have the same type of healing, that it's not just a healing for me, it's a healing for each and every sick person in this room. They believe in the power of our Lord and Savior, they can have healing. And we wanted to do one thing first before we got into our story, was give the Lord the praise. Hallelujah. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all of you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted of the affected. Of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but he cried to him and he heard. My praise shall be in you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows to those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And the great assembly, of course, is the congregation. So we praise him before the congregation, first and foremost, as we just move forward into our story. In the middle of May, I felt a pain in my leg. So I decided I should go to the emergency room. That was approximately May 16th. I was told I had gout, and so I went home and started feeling worse and worse and worse. Kind of like started feeling like I was wanted to like go into like lose consciousness. It was kind of like back and forth, and I told my mother, "Well, I think I'm dying," and she said, "Well, you better get to the hospital." So, of course, I didn't want to go to the hospital. All right. You know, we'll ride this out. It'll be fine. But it just started to get so bad. You know, everyone was coming in. My mother came in to go to the hospital. My father said, go to the hospital. My sister said, go to the hospital. So we just continued to not want to go, but then finally we said, okay, we'll go. So we started to go, and to give you an idea of how bad it was, we were like going down the stairs with crutches, being helped to walk, and it was like, you know, you couldn't even support yourself. So we went on to the hospital, in the ER, and there was a Dr. Pelletieri there. And he, you know, gave me all the tests, the CAT scan, the x-ray, and whatever. And they decided that, and they couldn't really find out what was wrong with me, but they decided to put me on the vent. Excuse me. The vent is that oxygen mask that goes over your face with a tube into your throat. So they didn't know what was wrong. And I was like kind of just laying there in this, you know, I didn't hear anything. It was like I was put to sleep or going to sleep. But I heard one thing. It was plain as day, and that's my cousin Sue from the morning service's prayer. In her scripture that she gave me. Now I'm laying there, everything's black, and I hear her talking, and I hear her bringing a scripture forward, and I want to read those scriptures. Isaiah 41, 10 and 13. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. So she gave me that. That's the scripture I got. And in Jesus' name, she kept saying, in Jesus' name. As I was laying there, like, total in a total blackout, and I heard this, and it ministered to me a great deal, because I had a peace going forward, but I knew something was really bad. So Dr. Pelletieri went to my family and gave him a hug and said, I don't know if he's going to make it. So it was a very somber mood there. And he said I needed to be med-flighted to Brigham and Women's Hospital. So it turned out to be a cloudy night. They couldn't fly me, but they sent an ambulance. And the ambulance had a med-flight crew. I guess they're more qualified than the regular EMTs because they deal with trauma and, you know, things of that nature. So they put those guys in the ambulance to make sure that they could watch over me as we went up to Boston. So we were going to Boston. They worked on me a couple of times. But we got up there to Brigham and Women's Hospital and immediately to ICU. Soon after that, a few days later, you know, my blood pressure was really going low. So they're constantly fighting to raise the blood pressure because if it goes too low, you die. And during this time, up at Brigham and Women's, we had a cardiac arrest. So we have a heart attack in the middle of it. They bring me back, so you could say, you know, I died right then and came back. So I want to thank God for that, give Him glory for that, because that was miraculous right there. Because, you know, I hear about other people having this and not coming back, so, but I happened to come back. So then they started to find out that it was my gallbladder, which had caused this infection. I had an infection called being septic, which is it's an 80% death rate. They said, it's really bad infection. So I was septic, but they found my gallbladder, needed to have work done to it. They first put a tube in my gallbladder to drain it. They started waking me up. I was put into an induced coma when I got to Brigham and Women's. So all of this was like, people told me about this part because we weren't awake for any of this. So they wake me up and I start to pull, you know, I wanted to like get up, and they had me like tied down and I'm yanking on the, my arms are yanking on this cloth that had me tied down, and I hit the tube, so the tube like started some bleeding inside. So we started to get internal bleeding. They knew they had to go back in and take the gallbladder out anyway, because I was just getting worse and worse. And I want to thank Pastor Eric for coming up. The second day I was up there, we had an emergency response prayer team. So they went right up there, and you know, all the prayers, you know, from everybody and all of you folks too. We thank you all very much for your prayers. Those God just heard those prayers, and decided he had more things ahead of me that would glorify him. So we, they took the gallbladder out. They ended up cutting me open. But I was so swollen from like organ failure now. I was getting like, kidneys weren't working, liver wasn't working, lungs weren't working right, heart wasn't working right. So everything was going bad and it did not look good. They went up to my family and said, what would be his wish? Would he like to stay alive, or would he want to just, you know, kind of like pull the plug on him? And they said, oh, he wants to stay alive. And like this is the a printout of the emails that Jana sends, and it talks about praying for life, and you wrote that little bit about it, praying for life, because we believe we should pray for life for everyone that's sick, and we should believe in their recovery, because, you know, God gives life, and, you know, we believe that that's the way to go. And we're going to go to a scripture that talks about giving life. And it's in Psalm 119. And it's 14, the key verse is 17. But I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as all in riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. So we want to just praise the Lord. We will live and keep his word, you know. So we keep our eyes upon our healer and glorify him. So they started, you know, I was swollen. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone that's kind of really sick or not knowing if they'll make it, how they swell up. My hands are like this thick. It was incredible. And but they gave me medicine. It wasn't the medicine. They gave me what they could. They told my family, you know, kind of looks bad. We don't know if he'll make it. We don't think he will. All of a sudden, you know, it's another 24 hours later, and all of a sudden, things are starting to look better again. So there was no medicine that healed me right in that point. It was God healing me right there. God did that. So he gets the glory for that. There was nothing they could do there at wit's end. And all of a sudden, it starts changing again for the good, you know. Praise God, and thankful for those prayers. And so they decide after a month they're going to take me out of the induced coma. So they start to take me out, and all of a sudden, you know, I wake up, but I have pneumonia and a blood infection. So now we can't breathe right, and we have a blood infection, which, for transplant patients, that's pretty bad. For anybody, an infection can kill you. But slowly but surely, they found the medicine for the blood infection first, and that was taken away, and the pneumonia took a little longer, but they found a medicine that would work on the pneumonia, but pneumonia was very, very bad. I remember, you know, in a hospital, they'll turn you and stuff, so that you don't develop any sores on your body. But I remember not being able to breathe, like when they turn you, like the breathing was very hard. And we had a couple of times where we like just couldn't breathe. and they have to like have all the people run in and like get this air bladder and stick in your mouth and just force air down your throat. So, and when I woke up from the induced coma, I'd look at the wall and I'd see two clocks. And I had no concentration level. They go, "You want to watch the Red Sox?" I go, "Nope, don't want to watch the Red Sox." They weren't doing very well anyway. So. And so I saw two, and you know, I said a prayer that I could say at that point with that level of concentration that I had, which wasn't much. I said, "Lord of Lord, King of Kings, there are no other gods before you. Healer, Redeemer, Jesus, Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And I, my mother, who was there every day sitting with me, I went, "Beautiful mother, wonderful father." And that's what I said every hour to myself because I couldn't talk. They had just put in a trach before that too, so I had the vent hooked up to through my neck. So I had to do that and I couldn't talk. So, but I would do that every hour. I would do that. And I just, you know, I was just praising God. And they found the medicines. Another thing, they wanted to put a feeding tube in me for liquid food. And they went in and they couldn't find a way to do it because they couldn't see through the stomach wall. They tried it twice and they couldn't do it. And I prayed because I really didn't want that. Turned out that I eventually just didn't need it and it didn't happen. So I praise God for that because I started to get ready to eat regular food. I was getting ready. I was feeling better, slightly better. I had to go to a rehabilitation hospital. It was Sinai Hospital. At this point in time, I couldn't walk. Being in bed like that, being that sick, you can't walk. Couldn't walk at all. So I had to start walking all over again at this hospital. I would use a walker at first, but I kept saying, "Oh, I want to walk, you know, without anything." And I just kept trying to push that. And of course, eventually we were doing like a few flights of stairs there, but it was very, very, it was slow. It took some time for that. But again, we were sitting there, Sue and me, and there's a whiteboard where the nurses' names go up. And we put a scripture there that was going to be like the scripture for Sinai Hospital. It was going to stay there until I left, and it did. And I want to read it to you. First Samuel 36, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man and sons and daughters. And this is the part we put up. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Amen. So we did, you know, we just had that there and we would read it and read it over and over. And at this time, I was also had to go on dialysis. So they were taking me down to this room and putting me on dialysis. And I started praying about that too because, you know, dialysis is not fun. And I just started praying for that the Lord would heal me and I wouldn't need that. And eventually I didn't need it. They dropped me down to like two times. Usually you start at three times a week. They dropped me down to two times, then two times, and then nothing. And we still don't have it today. So that's okay. And no one thought that that would happen. I mean, there's experts, there's doctors there that said, no, that's not going to happen. But it did. So we're at Sinai Hospital, at Brigham and Women's Hospital, too. Like, see, my aunt brought Christian music in, and we were listening to that. I want to thank her for that. That ministered to me a great deal. But when I came out, now when I went to this rehab hospital, suddenly I could see 1 o'clock. And I started, like, my concentration started going up. So then I started to read the Bible again. You know, so I want to praise God for that. So we have not just a miracle, we have miracles in this. It's like there are multiple miracles, not a single miracle, multiple miracles. And the Lord can do this for anybody and everybody. We have to believe and press in. And, you know, I want to read one more scripture. Mark 5:24-34. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. A certain woman had a blood flow for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, "Only if I may touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood dried up, and she felt her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And we felt like the Holy Spirit stressed that she was a woman who was sick, but she fought through the crowd. She didn't just sit back on the street corner and wait for him to go by and ask him. She did the extra. She pressed in, and we have to press in. And God will heal us. We have to press in our prayers and press in reading the word. And God will be right there. And that shows faith. And God blesses our faith and answers our prayers when we're filled with faith. And, you know, today, there's no dialysis when we're moving much better all the time. We're like almost back all the way. So, I mean, I just want to give God the glory again. Thank you. Amen, my
brother. Amen. Stay here for just a second. I want you guys just to stretch your hand towards Dave right now. We want to thank God for what he's done, and we want to ask God for his continued blessing over Dave and a continued healing and continued process of recovery all the way to strength 100%. Father, we thank you. What an amazing and wonderful God you are. Thank you, Lord, that you heard our prayers. You extended Dave's life. Father, we are grateful, and we give praise and honor and thanks to you for the miracles, the many miracles that have transpired over the last months in Dave's life. And Father, right now as a congregation, we give you thanks, and we ask also that you would continue to work this wonderful miracle in Dave's heart and his life, his body, that he will grow from strength to strength, and that he will continue to get stronger and stronger for your kingdom's sake. Lord, we know that you have preserved his life for a reason, for a purpose. And Father, we We thank you that fruitfulness lies ahead of him. There's a new season of fruitfulness for David. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to work that wonderful miracle in Dave's heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, my brother. That's it. I just think it's the most wonderful thing. I remember seeing you in that bed, bro, and thinking, wow, this looks bad. And I said to him, Dave, you're going to stand before the congregation and give thanks to the Lord. And sure enough, there he is. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, I want to share with you guys a little passage of Scripture, and then we're going to invite you to do this little project, this little extension of our faith. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Actually, we could read in 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'll give you a little background to a story. It's a pretty remarkable story. It's a pretty long story. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but this is recorded two or three times in the Scripture. It's in 2 Kings. I think it's in 2 Chronicles. I know it's in Isaiah. I didn't do all my homework. You'll have to forgive me on that one, but in preparation for this meeting, I asked the Lord, what's the passage of Scripture you want me to use to stir up faith? And he gave me this one. This particular part of the story doesn't have anything to do with healing, at least in the story itself, but I believe that the concept, the principle, is something that we can apply in this context right now. And here's the backstory. We're in the late part of the 8th century BC. It's about 720, maybe 715 BC, and the northern 10 tribes of Israel have fallen under the Assyrian Empire, and a mighty Assyrian emperor by the name of Sargon has annihilated the villages and the cities of the northern 10 tribes, and he's besieged Samaria and taken Samaria's king. And he's relocated people from those regions to other parts of the Assyrian Empire, way out to the east. And he's relocated people from the east into Samaria. And it's just a mess. It's a big mess. Judah, the nation to the south that has Jerusalem as its capital city, is still holding out against the Assyrians. They've been also refusing to pay the taxes that the Assyrian empire has been demanding of them. And so they're next. And the Assyrian, the new Assyrian emperor, Sennacherib is his name, he has decided that it's time to teach Judah a lesson. And so he's marched with his armies against Judah. He's not just isolating his mission to Judah and Jerusalem. He's also going to fight against Egypt and some other places. But that entire portion of the Fertile Crescent has been revolting against him, and he's going to take them captive and teach them a lesson and so forth. He's, you know, he's just a strong and violent man. And he's marched against Jerusalem, and he's encamped around about Jerusalem with all of his armies. And whether he was actually present himself is, you know, that to be questioned, but certainly he had his commanders there. And these men have surrounded the city, and they've begun to declare in the siege of Jerusalem, they've begun to declare loudly from outside the walls of Jerusalem to all those who are on the walls, they've begun to declare, your God will not save you. He cannot save you. Your gods, the gods of these lands haven't saved anybody. Look at what happened in Samaria. Look at what happened in Babylon. Look at what happened all over the Fertile Crescent. Nobody's gods have saved them from Sennacherib and his armies. He is conquering everybody. In fact, God told him to come and conquer everybody. So the truth is, you need to just settle down. You need to give him the taxes. You need to surrender yourselves to him and essentially allow him to be your king. And Hezekiah is king of Judah at this time. And he believes that God has called Judah to be a nation in Jerusalem, in Judah, and to honor the Lord. He is one of the good kings of Judah, who's done all the right stuff. He's confident that that they're supposed to be there. And so on account of his faith, he has refused to give in to the demands of Sennacherib. So we'll pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 31. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 28. The commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death." So here's what Sennacherib is telling these guys. He's basically saying, you know what? Don't listen to that Hezekiah guy who's trying to get you to believe that there's a God who hears your prayers, okay? Don't listen to him. He's full of nonsense. Instead, what you need to do is just accept the fact that I'm going to be in charge of you. I'm going to be the guy who rules over you. And you know what? If you can just accept what I give you, you'll live reasonably comfortably. You'll drink from your own cistern. You have your own wells and your own fig trees and all that kind of stuff until I come and deport you to another country. But when I deport you, I'll be good to you. I'll put you in a country where there are also wells and houses and whatever. And you're not going to live where you want to live. You're going to live the kind of life I tell you to live, but it's going to be good. All you have to do is surrender to me. You know what? When I read this story, I got thinking, this is what the devil does to us. He comes to us with all kinds of demands. And he says, you know what? Don't believe that Jesus who says that your father actually hears his prayers and your prayers. Don't listen to that guy, King of Judah. Who's that King of Judah? Nobody's ever saved anybody from me. The devil comes and he says, cancer. Who gets saved from cancer? You know, you might go into remission for a while, but it always comes back and gets you. You know what? I'll tell you what you do. Here's what you do. You just live with it, okay? Accept it. Accept these sicknesses. Accept these diseases. Accept all these things. Life is going to be much better for you if you just go with it. Have you ever thought that way before? People tell you, that's nonsense, man. Don't believe this gospel jargon and all this nonsense. The Bible's not true. It's all fabricated. Don't listen to that guy. Listen to me. Science will tell you. Sickness, take the medicines, live out the life that you have, however many days you've got left, is live it to the fullest and then die. And if you accept my thing, I'll at least make you comfortable as I kill you. And quite honestly, many of us have just surrendered to that. Maybe it's not sickness. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's brokenness in your family. Maybe it's disappointed dreams. Maybe it's some aspect of your life where the devil just came and he robbed from you. He besieged your city. He came against what God had declared over your life. And he was so powerful and so convincing that you just were like, I can't fight this guy. He's too big for me. I want you to see what Hezekiah did. Here's what happens. They write a letter. This field commander writes all this stuff on a letter and he hands it off to the people and he says, this is what Sennacherib has said, and if you submit to me and surrender to me, you'll live. Choose life. Choose life. How the devil twists things around. Chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. Here's what he did. He took the letter that Sennacherib had written. He read it, and then he said, you know what? God needs to see this. He brought that letter, and he laid it down on the altar before the Lord. He laid it down, and this is what he says. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to insult the living God. Satan's lies are an insult against God. They're an insult against God. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. I'm not telling you that we can fabricate our healing, and I'm not telling you that God is going to heal everybody miraculously. It's going to be wonderful. Nobody's ever going to die. I'm not telling you that. I've been around long enough to know that we don't have any control over these things.
But here's what I am going to tell you. I'm sick and tired of the devil telling us how we ought to live. That's what I'm sick and tired of. I'm sick and tired of the devil coming and declaring, just choose life, do it my way. Stop fighting against it. It's inevitable. You know, resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. Some of you know where that's from. God, hear these words, he said. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. It's true. Satan kills people. Diseases kill people. You say, well, disease isn't Satan. Yeah, actually, it is. Okay? Because if there wasn't a Satan, I can't imagine there'd be any disease. I don't think there's disease in heaven, right? Satan's not present in heaven, and neither is disease. So I've got to put two and two together and say Satan and disease go hand in hand. God didn't invent it. It's true, O Lord, the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but they were wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now listen to this. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Then he goes on to a long word. I'm not going to read it all right now. But essentially, he tells him he's going to be destroyed. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Verse 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return, and he will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Now listen to this, verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh, and he stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sharezer cut him down with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Just very matter of fact, very short little blurb. The emperor of the world, the most important man, the strongest guy in the whole world. By the way, 185,000 men of his were just destroyed in a single night by an angel. Weird. Like to see that one in slow-mo. Okay, anyway. But and then, by the way, he withdraws and his sons kill him in his temple. End of story. Very little mention of Sennacherib. And in the same way, I believe that God wants to dispatch with the devil and all of his issues and all the things that he puts in our life. So what I want to do today, this is what I want to do. I've got this basket here. It's got 10 tons of pens in here for you. And I've got these cards. And there are some cards underneath the chair in front of you. There should be some of these. If you need some, we can hand them out to you. I want you to do yourself a favor, okay? I want you to make this kind of like the Assyrian declaration. This is what Sennacherib has said against you. This is what Satan has said against you. Write it down on that page. On that little paper. One word, two words, whatever it is, however many words you want to write. This is what Satan said about me. And then we're going to do the same thing that Hezekiah did. We're going to bring that before the altar of the Lord and just put it right here in this basket. And we're going to declare, God, look and see what Satan said about us. Just look and see. Because, Lord, it is true that he has destroyed many. It's true that even Christians have passed away because of illnesses and diseases. But, Father, you said in your word that if we pray the prayer of faith, that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. You, O God, we bring this before you and we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to your sovereignty today. You're in charge. You can choose to do it any way you want. And if you choose not to do it, that's fine. But I am not going to die because the devil said I'm going to die. If I die, it's because you take me home. And that's the end of the story. Does that make sense? Okay, so grab a piece of paper and write down the issue that you're dealing with. Can I get some of the ushers? Take some of these, hand them out. Take some pens and hand these out. of the things that we need to consider when we come to the Lord is our approach to Him. Dave read a story about the woman who came pressing through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. This morning earlier we talked about blind Bartimaeus who just wouldn't let that crowd become between him and the Lord either. He just cried out, God, have mercy on me. There's a sense of pressing through that needs to happen. In our approach to the Lord, one of the most important things that we can do is humble ourselves, recognize that we are sinful human beings who need the forgiveness of the Lord. Some of the ailments and the afflictions of our life have come because of our poor decisions. And I believe that God can heal us of that too. In fact, Jesus is not only the healer, but He is the one who makes us righteous before the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John, it says, if we have sinned, let us confess our sins before the Lord. And He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of what I want you to do today, and the reason why I want you to come up from your seat and put that paper in the basket is because as you do, if there's an issue in your heart that where you need forgiveness from the Lord, I want you just to, as you put that in there, say, God, I'm laying this before you. This is what the devil said about my life. And here's my brokenness. And God, I ask you to forgive me. Just let that be the attitude of your heart as you come before Him. I believe that our humility and our repentance before Him will be like Hezekiah, sackcloth and ashes. He comes to the presence of the Lord knowing he has no right there except the right that God has given him. The invitation is because God gave us that invitation. We can't waltz into God's presence nonchalantly or cavalier as if we have some access rights. We don't. The only rights we have are what Jesus has purchased for us. So I'm going to invite you. The worship team is going to come up. They're just going to play in the background. Tehillah can play that song again maybe. But I'm going to invite you just to come with a contrite heart and bring your issue before the Lord. Put it in that basket. Just kind of come up that way and go down that way. Get back to your seat again. Let's all just do that. See if we can do it in 5 minutes or less. And just let your heart be a heart of repentance before the Lord as well. God, heal me. This is my issue and I bring it before you. Just come on up. Guys in the front row, you can start it. This is just our act of faith, guys. It's a token, it's a touch point. We're just saying, Lord, this is what's been declared over me and I refuse to believe it anymore. I'm not willing to settle for this anymore. I don't want to be relocated by the enemy. I don't want to live in the enemy's territory and have him tell me where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. I want what you have for me, Lord. I'd rather die free than live as a captive. A friend of mine used to say, I'd rather die in faith than live in unbelief. That's what we're doing here today. Just declaring God's word is stronger. God's word is better. And we'd prefer His word over the enemy's word. Amen. Amen. Good. Everybody's had a chance to put these things in here. Now, guys, I want you to stretch out your hands with me. I want you to stretch out your hands towards this as we lift it up before the Lord. Abba, this is what the enemy said. Like in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, we come before you, Lord. We don't have any answers in ourselves, but we believe you are the God who created the heavens and the earth, who made everything out of nothing. You spoke a word and everything came into existence. You said, let there be light, and light destroyed the darkness. And Abba, we believe in you today and we declare before you today that this word that has been spoken over us, these things that have stood between us and you and your promises in our lives, we don't want to settle for this anymore. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son, who died on that cross for us, we come before you. We declare, God, in our unrighteousness, let the blood of Christ wash away our iniquity. Make us clean, O Lord. Cleanse us and we will be clean. We thank you that your blood is more powerful than any sin.
We confess before you our sins, O Lord, and say, forgive us, set us free, break every chain of bondage, Lord. And these things that the enemy has decreed over us, whether they came because of our own actions or simply because he launched an attack against us, may it be today, O Lord, that these things are read before the courts of heaven. And Father, would you hear the voice of your people saying, no more, no more. Let your word be our word. Let your word over us be the word that we cling to and we hold to. God, we want to go where you tell us to go and live where you tell us to live, not live where the enemy tells us to live anymore. We're not willing to settle for this anymore. Abba, we ask that all these things would be broken over us. From the little things to the great things, for nothing is impossible for you. Let your word be the final word. In that story that we read, God went and did what no man could do. No man's army can destroy 185,000 in a night. And the word of the Lord to Hezekiah through Isaiah was, not even an arrow is going to be launched against this city. Sennacherib won't build siege ramps. He won't even come to this place. I'm going to put hooks in his nose and I'm going to draw him off. By the way he came, he's going to go again. In the same way, we trust that the devil will be destroyed. His work in our lives will be destroyed. And this morning, I want to invite you, now that we've done this, it's just a token, an act of faith, but now I want you to do what the Lord said we should do in James chapter 5. If there's anybody who's sick, specifically, I want to talk about sickness now, okay? If you've got something in here that's about indebtedness or it's about broken relationships, that's good. The Lord's got you covered. But for those who are ill, for those who are sick in body, if you want us to pray for you, the elders and I are going to stand here. Tammy, come on. Mike, Richard, Charlie, we're going to stand right here and we're going to pray. And I'm going to lay hands on every single one of you that comes up. If the whole entire church comes up here, then we're going to be here praying for you until, I don't know, 6 o'clock tonight. We'll be here, whatever. But we're going to lay hands and I'm just going to speak a word of life over you because that's what the Lord commands us to do. We'll anoint you with oil on your forehead. Don't worry, I won't pour the whole thing on you. Don't have enough to pour on everybody. We'll just anoint your forehead with oil. So if you want healing and you're looking for healing, come and just stand here. And if you need to make a line, make lines on both sides, come. Once we prayed for you, I invite you to go on back to your seat to make room for other people to come up, okay? The rest of you, I encourage you, just pray. If you're not sick, thank God. And just stretch your hand out to those that are here. And worship team, Steph, if you guys, you can just jump on the keys there, take over from T. You guys sing some songs. I don't know, find something. Sing something in the background. If they run out of songs, Greg, put some music on in the background, whatever it is. The rest of you, just extend your hands towards these people. Pray in faith with us. I'm trusting God that stuff's going to happen here today that you and I can't even see with our natural eyes. God's going to do some supernatural stuff. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Our God is a good God. Amen. Now we've done our part, and the rest of it is up to Him. I just want you to know that when we pray over the sick, the responsibility of healing is not ours. That's not ours. We have no power to do that. Only God does. That's why we don't turn this into a fiasco. We're not gonna pretend stuff. We're not going to try and now get you all up here to testify about how you're healed right now. That's God's business. But I do want to encourage you, when the Lord does His work in you and you are healed, come like Dave and testify in the congregation of the saints and stir up our faith and let us hear what the Lord has done for you. As the Lord begins to work through these issues in your life and begins to undo the things that the devil has done, as He begins to remove the siege works from you, and you start to see a breakthrough in your depression, just starts to melt away and joy begins to return, or your indebtedness begins to suddenly be reduced and you don't even know how, but those things that have held you so long are now suddenly just falling apart. As that begins to happen, come and testify in the house of the Lord and give honor to God. You know, there's a testimony, a story told in the New Testament about those lepers who came to Jesus asking to be healed. 10 of them came, and only one of them after the fact returned to Jesus to say, I'm healed, look at me. I know what happened to the other 9. But the greater blessing is on the one who comes to give testimony afterwards, because you get to glorify the Lord and reflect Him and show the world that God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Today, we don't need to see miracles to believe. I want to challenge you and encourage you in your faith. Those of you who are struggling with this, and I know that there are some of you here today, okay? Because I've been there. Those of you who struggle say, well, I just don't know if I believe that stuff, Pastor. That's all nice for you, but I'm not sure how that works. I didn't see anything. I didn't see legs growing out, or somebody, you know, jumping up and down saying, I'm healed. I didn't see crutches being flung out, or, you know, people getting rising up over deathbeds. And I don't know. I don't know if I believe that stuff. I just want to encourage you and say this to you. We don't need to see to believe. We need to hear. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of the Lord. I want to challenge you and encourage you. Trust God anyway. Trust God anyway. Trust God anyway. Okay? You know what the alternative is? Go back into bondage with no hope of a Savior. Go live like the devil says you have to live. That's the alternative. I'd rather have hope. Amen? I'd rather have hope. And I encourage you, continue to hope in the Lord. If there's anybody left who didn't get prayed for and you still want us to pray for you, we're going to do that. I'm seeing it's 12:30. This is amazing. Time is just, wow, that's perfect. And did the pizza arrive yet? It's not here yet? Oh, absolutely. Take some. The pizza's not here. Of course, encourage us.
I just want to give a word of encouragement. To all those who came for a healing, we did what the Lord instructs us to do today. Okay? So now I want to encourage you that you have a part in this. And your part is to stir your faith. Amen. You have to stir your faith. It's by your faith you have been made whole. So there's a pressing in, like Pastor Eric was saying. There's another word I want to give you to think about this week. It's called chutzpah. Have you heard that word before? You have to get a little bit aggressive in your spirit, not with one another, in your spirit. And you have to apprehend the healing that we just prayed for today. You have to apprehend it. So I want to encourage you. We know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I want to encourage you to get extra time in the Word of God this week and seek out the scriptures that are referring to healing. Find out those scriptures that talk about healing and read those and meditate on those and pray those and say, Lord, I believe in your word. I believe that I was healed. I'm trusting in you. Press into that. Apprehend that. And so if you can just focus on that, it's almost coming in desperation. It's coming in desperation. Like, Lord, I got nothing else. It's you or bust. And no, sometimes I think the Lord waits for us to get to that point because maybe that's the end of us. And that's when He can move in and show Himself strong in our lives and show us His glory and show us His power and show us His authority and show us His goodness and His love. I want to encourage you. Go get it. It's yours. If you need prayer partners, if you need us to be with you at all during the week, call us anytime. We'll come, we'll pray, we'll anoint with oil again, we'll read scriptures, whatever it takes. We have a Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus, and He did whatever it took. Should I not apprehend that for myself now?
Can I tell you a little story of something that happened in Siberia? You guys want to hear that? Thank you, Steph. That's good. You're awesome. You guys can stay there, but you don't have to play. This is pretty cool, okay? And this will help you guys to maybe to just grab a hold of something by faith.
Many, many years ago, I think the pizza just arrived. Okay, many years ago, I was 12 years old, and I heard that there was this special gift that God wanted to give to those who believe, an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And in our church, we had just learned about this, the gift of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, okay? It was something I'd never heard of before. I was 12 years old. But people in our church were doing this. The pastor was all excited about how God had just gifted people with this language, and it was like the days of the early church in the second chapter of Acts, and we were all stoked. Oh, God, yeah, let's have some of that. So I was 12 years old, and I said, Lord, I want that. So I asked for the elders and the pastor and everybody to come pray for me. My mother organized a meeting. They came over to our house, laid hands on me, and prayed for me, and nothing happened. And so I'm sitting there, and they just keep laying their hands on me and praying over me. And they're going off. I mean, they're just babbling in some language I don't understand, and it's just kind of weird. But I want it, and I don't really know what it is, but if God's giving it, you know, let's have some of that. And so they keep laying their hands on me and praying over me for about an hour. Nothing happens till finally the pastor says to me, Eric, I believe the Lord's given it to you. I'm like, okay, but really seriously, I think that there's a blockage. I think what you're doing is, I think you're afraid. You're just you're kind of nervous and ashamed to say the word that you're hearing in your mind. I don't know how he knew that was going on, but in fact, it was. That's exactly what was going on. Like this word in my mind was like, I'm not really sure exactly what to do with that word, but he said to me, Eric, I just want you to take a step in faith. I want you to say that word. God will release it like a faucet opening, and you'll just be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you'll speak in tongues. So I started saying that word. I didn't get any more words. It was just one word. Over and over and over again, I spoke this word. It's like gibberish, you know. Just didn't understand what this word was, but I trusted God. Some, you know, the word said that when they laid hands on them in the early book of Acts, they spoke in tongues. It was these different languages. Heavenly languages, some of them are earthly languages, some of them are just the language of angels, stuff we don't understand, and I didn't get it, but this is what they said I should do. So I said that word over and over and over again. Months went by, all I had was that one word. And then one day when I was out praying at some event, walking with a little prayer group, we were praying for an evangelistic crusade, I found myself suddenly speaking a language I didn't understand, and it was just flowing like water, and I found myself speaking in tongues. Well, that happened maybe 6 months after the laying on of hands. For years, I have gone through my life wondering, questioning, you know, thinking about that experience and saying, well, you know, as I get older and more rational, a little more logical, and study the scriptures more and look at the church and what's happened and see some of the abuses of the so-called charismatic church and so forth. I've vacillated between believing that was God and not believing that was God. Or, you know, there have been times when I've spoken in tongues with great fervor. There are other times when I've just kind of stepped back and said, I'm not really sure. When I was in Siberia, 2 Sundays ago, we were worshiping the Lord with this Russian church, and they're singing these songs with great vigor before the Lord. The end of the worship set, there was a song that they began to sing, and there was the word that they began to repeat, just a repetitive word over and over in the song. I'm standing there, I'm thinking, I know that word. They sang it over and over and over again. They had the translation up next to it. I looked at that word. I said, where do I know this word from? And all of a sudden, the Lord took me back 32 years to when I was 12 years old. And I said, oh my God, that's the word. That's the word that I was saying over and over and over again. I started to weep. I turned to the interpreter. I said, I want to write that word down in my book. I wrote it down. Afterwards, I stood up there in front of the congregation. And I'm supposed to preach a message. And I said to them, guys, I don't think that I can preach right now because what God has given me is just so overwhelming. I found out later that the worship team had wrestled with whether or not to put that song in the worship list. They'd argued about it. And the pastor's wife eventually said, no, we're going to do that song.
It's the only song in their entire repertoire that has that word in it. Okay, the reason why they didn't want to sing the song was because that word is too intimate. The word itself is the most intimate word in the entire Russian language. Okay, it is reserved for very, very rare usage. It's not a regular word. And the reason why they were nervous to sing it is because they thought that's a little too intimate for church. The word means, I adore. I adore. And it's so intimate that they just, it's like reserved for husbands and wives. It's not really a word you use in church about the Lord, but it was written into that song and they decided at the last minute, let's just sing that song. You know what I realized? The Russian word, abozhayu, that was the word I had been given as a 12-year-old. It's the word, the only word I knew to say in tongues, and I thought it was gibberish. 32 years later, the Lord said to me, it was never gibberish, Eric. I gave you a word in a language you would one day encounter so that one day you could stand before me and realize that when you were 12 years old asking for the outpouring of the Spirit upon your life, I gave you an outpouring. And what I gave you was the anointing as a worship leader. And what I gave you was a single word in a Russian language. It was the most intimate word of worship. Because I want you to know that I was doing something in you. Abozhayu, 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 abozhayu. I said it for 6 months. I'll never forget this. And God gave it back to me. And he said to me, Eric, never doubt the Holy Spirit again. You didn't invent that word, and it wasn't gibberish. And I wanted to tell you that story today because what happened in that meeting right there, I told the congregation that story, and I couldn't preach. We didn't preach. We ended up praying for people for 3 hours. We just laid hands on people. They just wept before the altar. And God did such an awesome work in their hearts and their lives. I mean, it was one of the most amazing ministry experiences I've ever had in my life. And it happened because in that moment, I felt courage and confidence to believe in the supernatural God who does impossible things that look foolish to the natural, logical mind. There are some crazy things that God does. And because we don't understand them, we dismiss them. I just want to tell you folks, don't dismiss what God's doing. We laid hands on people here today because that's what God told us to do. I spoke that word as a 12-year-old because that's what they told me to do. And I trusted God and it was applied in faith. And 32 years later, I discovered what it meant. Today, we laid hands on you and we prayed for you. At some point in the future, we're going to discover what God did here today. And when that day happens, let me tell you, there's going to be a rejoicing like you never, never experienced before. So hold on to these things. Hold fast to your faith, my beloved brothers and sisters. Years ago, down here in Barnstable Harbor, I saw a guy out in a John boat in the freezing cold. The river was frozen over, and he's breaking through the ice with his John boat, okay? I looked at this and I thought, why is he doing that? Next day I went back, it's all frozen over again, and there he is again with his John boat breaking the ice. Eventually I asked the guy, what are you doing? He says, I'm the harbor master. I said, why are you breaking the ice? He said, well, if there's ever a rescue call and it's offshore here, we're the closest ones out of which a rescue can be launched, we need to have this place open. I said, but it freezes over every day. Can't you just wait until the big thaw? He says, no, we've got to be ready. I said, how long have you been doing this? He says, well, we've been doing this for 30 years. I said, has there ever been a call, a rescue call? He said, no. Our responsibility is to do what God told us to do, even if we don't see the need for it. Because God said do it, and that's why we do it. So I'm going to continue. We're going to continue to lay hands on the sick and pray for them. I don't care what we see and don't see. That's God's story. Amen? David's testimony of what God can do. And I thank God for that. Guys, I'm just so stoked and so blessed that you're here today. I pray that your faith is encouraged. Kids, I hope you guys get a hold of this and realize God does do today the stuff that he did years ago. And he will do it in our lives and in your lives and in the lives of your children one day when you're grown up. Amen. Let us adore him and remember him. And Father, today as we are about to enjoy some delicious food upstairs, we pray your blessing over that food. We ask, God, that you would help us to be well-mannered and good stewards. But Father, bless our fellowship, and may the food bring strength and nourishment to our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.